sad that so many people in the world look at the law of God as a negative and as a hindrance to enjoying life. It's really sad because it's the opposite. It's so much. And if you hold your place here, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. And it just reminds me that so much of what we hear in the world is the exact opposite of the truth. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil what?
Good.
And good evil. That put darkness for what?
Light.
For light, and light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." So they turn everything exactly opposite of what it really is. I heard I read that there was a woman in, I think it's the state of Texas, that did a self-induced abortion. And so Texas has some good laws now against abortion. And so they arrested this lady. And, of course, the liberals are having a fit about it, you know, and protesting. Isn't it sad that there's so many in our country that can say abortion is good and not evil? I mean, they turn it right around. They can call abortion light instead of darkness, what it really is. I mean, are there any people more innocent on the face of the earth than unborn babies? No. If you go west from here, you'll see on one of the billboards that a heartbeat can be detected in the womb at 18 days. 18 days. So there's no one more helpless than an unborn baby, and yet we're living in a country and a world that demands the right to kill life in the womb. They're stopping a beating heart. I mean, if someone has passed out, what do we do? What do we check? Their heart, a pulse. And so how can anyone but the darkest of human souls claim that a baby is not a life? There's a beating heart there. It's so obvious, but man is so sinful. So they try to turn everything exactly opposite. Okay, so let's go back to Romans chapter 2 here and verse 23. And I guess what I was doing before I start to read that was going down through the list. We've looked at the people of God can rest in the law of God. And it's just so wonderful to know that there is something that's right, isn't it? I mean, you hear the news. You know, one news says this, the other news says the opposite. I guess that's where I was really headed for. If you hold your place once again here and turn to Psalm 19, that's what I was thinking in my mind. It's so good to know that we can stand with our lives upon something that's not going to change. There's so much with so-called science that changes. You know, they said it first. If you get the vaccination, you know, you will not get COVID. That was false. And they said, well, if you get the booster, you won't get it. That is false. There are people with multiple boosters that are getting it. It's like, okay, what is sure? Well, in Psalm 19, verse 7, the Bible says the law of the Lord is what?
Perfect,
converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is what?
Sure,
making wise the simple. That's me. I mean, as far as sciences, that was never my thing. That was never my proficiency by any means. So okay, well, how do I know then that global warming and climate change is all foolishness? From the Bible. Hold your place here. If you have enough fingers here, and turn back with me to Genesis 8. Genesis 8. How can we be sure that global warming, and they had to change the name to climate change because they started talking about global warming and the Lord brought all this cold weather. And so then they figured out, well, we've got to call it something different. This looks a little foolish. So they called it climate change then. So now whether it's cold weather or warm, they're blaming it on global warming, the same principle. But in Genesis 8:22, it says, well, what?
The earth remaineth,
seed time and harvest, and what?
Cold and heat.
Cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall what?
Not cease.
That is sure. Go back to Psalm 19. That is sure. We don't have to be fearful. Psalm 19, so the last part of verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is what?
Sure,
making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are what?
Right.
So many people argue, well, who's right? Who's wrong? Who's right? If we rest upon the word of God, it is right. The statutes of the Lord are right. Does capital punishment work? God says it does. Well, what is capital punishment? Well, turn back to Genesis 9. Capital punishment is when God says that someone should be put to death for a crime. God says in Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by who?
By man
shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. How many of you have ever looked at a little child and said something to the effect, that child is the, probably not a good word, is it a spitting image? We'll put it this way. That child is almost an identical likeness to the parent, or looks a lot like the parent. Has anyone ever said that about a child? Yeah, that child looks like the parent, or maybe some feature. Well, God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. In the image of God. So someone that would murder, and we could go to Numbers 35, but the lesson's really not about capital punishment, but we could go to Numbers 35 and talk about innocent blood. And so some people look at this verse and say, well, what about war then? Well, this context and throughout the Bible is talking about murder. It's talking about premeditated killing someone else. If someone is involved in a manslaughter situation, like in a car, say you do something or I do something that causes someone else to die, that is not the death penalty. Because it was not premeditated, it was not intentional. But there were consequences. In the Bible, they had to go to a city of refuge and stay there until the high priest died. Well, the high priest sometimes lived a long time. You think about Eli, 98 years old. So it could be a long time. So God says, because he made man in his image, God says if a murderer kills someone, it's the death penalty because that person is made in the image of God. In other words, murder is direct rebellion against God. And God said it's the death penalty. Would it be a deterrent to crime? Yes, it would. No matter how much people with degrees argue against it. It's the same with corporal punishment. I was reading this week that maybe you read somewhere out west, I think it was, or the southwest, a teacher was viciously attacked this week. And so these people are saying, oh, this is so terrible. How can this happen? Well, one reason that happens is because our whole society has thrown out corporal punishment. What is corporal punishment? Well, we were just talking about capital punishment. Capital punishment is the death penalty. Corporal punishment used to be practiced by all parents. It's called a spanking. And there's a place to spank a child. It's not on the face. It's not on the arm or the back or belly or anywhere else. There's a place to receive a spanking. Now, you know, there was a man by the name of Dr. Spock. And, you know, that might remind people of an old television program about space. Well, this man would have been, you know, the Bible says about Judas, it would have been better if he had never been born. Jesus said that of Judas. It would have been better if that man had never been born than to betray the Son of God. Can you imagine what Judas' punishment is going to be like in the lake of fire forever? I can't imagine, but Jesus said it would be better if he had never been born. So when it comes to Dr. Spock, I don't know if he was a psychiatrist or I don't know exactly what his degree was, but he was at least one of the ones and one of the major ones that put forth this idea that giving a child a spanking is cruel and unusual punishment. Well, so this teacher is viciously attacked out wherever it was in America this week. And they mentioned in there in the article about how many teachers are leaving teaching profession because children are unruly. You know what? When I was in junior high school, spanking was still legal in the public schools. And they put it to use. The vice principal, it was his job, principal didn't do it, but I believe anyway, or at least it ended up changing that way, but they actually took children into their office and spanked them. And so now they've decided that's cruel and unusual punishment. And so that is why we have in the school system totally unruly. So you have this 16-year-old boy attacking this female teacher. And the world is just saying, oh, what are we going to do? So, well, what do you have happen in the school? If a teacher is viciously attacked by a student, if the teacher strikes the student back, you can mark it down, the teacher will be charged with assault and battery and will probably end up in jail. So what can the teacher do but take the beating from the student? And what is going to happen to the student? Probably little or nothing. So what has taken the place of corporal punishment? What has taken the place of love? And that's chastisement. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews 12:6. What has taken the place of corporal punishment? Remember, capital punishment is the death penalty. Corporal punishment is proper physical discipline. Not in a rage. The Bible says in Proverbs, the rod of his anger shall fail. So in other words, if we discipline in our children in anger or losing our temper, that discipline will fail because our children will see us out of control and it won't work. It has to be done in love. So what has happened? What's taken the place of corporal punishment, physical punishment? Can you tell me? Drugs. Drugs. It's no longer legal to spank your children, but it's legal to take your unruly child to the doctor and give them drugs to calm them down. It's the same thing that happens in nursing homes. What? My wife worked in a nursing home before we got married. And that's exactly what happens. If someone in a nursing home gets unruly, if they get too ornery, if they won't leave the nurse's aides alone, they'll talk to the doctor and they'll drug the patient. That is exactly what they'll do. And they do all the time. So that's exactly what's happened to how many generations now of children. You know, they have all kinds of nice names, for unruly children. You know, attention deficit. You know, can't sit still, can't obey. The funny thing about that is you set them down in front of a Nintendo or some other computer game, and they're fine for hours and hours and hours. But set them down in front of a school book, and they just can't sit still. Set them down in a classroom, they just can't sit still. So we've given that a nice name. We've disobeyed the Bible. We've rejected loving physical chastisement. And so we've believed a lie. And so now we believe it's okay to drug our children to calm them down. But guess what? Yeah, that doesn't work either. It doesn't work. So we're back to the Bible here in verse 8, Psalm 19:8. The statutes of the Lord are what? Right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is what?
Pure,
enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is what?
Clean,
enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are what?
True
and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So it goes back to Isaiah 5:20. We are living in a day where the world calls good evil. They call evil good. It's like all these vile things they're trying to do. I will not ask you to raise your hand, but those of you who are parents, when you were expecting a child, was there any time during that time of expecting that you hoped for either a boy or a girl? There might be, and maybe not. In our case, I was just always praying when we found out we were expecting. I was just always praying that God would give us a healthy child. I did not care if it was a boy or a girl. But there are parents that, for whatever reason, very strongly want one or the other. Now, it used to be that what you got from the Lord, you thank the Lord for. But now it's not that way. People find out, oh, got a boy or a girl, and now we're living in a day where they're trying to change the gender. I'll have to get you a quote, but I read a good quote from a man. Either a state senator or a state rep from down south. And he just really, really let the people have it in this whole trying to switch genders. And you know, states now are having to make laws where it's against the law to try to use drugs to try to change a gender. And this man had it down so right. He went into a whole rant. Maybe some of you read it, but he said, you know, you can dress them up, you can drug them up. And he went through a whole bunch of things. And he says, it's still just a drugged up, dressed up man or woman. And he had it exactly right. And of course, the liberals hate him for what he said, but he had it biblically correct anyway. So we're living in a day where they're calling good evil and evil good. They're saying darkness is light and light is darkness. They're saying sweet is bitter and bitter is sweet. So if we go back then to Romans 2, this is really where I did intend to go today, but in Romans 2, 28, let's go to then. Romans 2, 28, for he is not a Jew which is one what? outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one what?
Inwardly.
And circumcision is that of what?
The heart,
in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what is this talking about, verse 28? He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. What does this mean? It's referring back to the Jews being the people of God. If you hold your place here and go back to Genesis 12, who are the Jewish people? Genesis 12. Well, we're talking about the nation of Israel, the nation of the Jews. Who are they? The promise was given in Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee what?
A great nation.
And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and what?
Curse
him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That is the nation of Israel that God made of Abraham. So you find a politician that is not standing up for Israel, and you will find a politician that will bring grief upon our nation, will bring a curse upon our land. So be back in Romans chapter 2. So in verse 29, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. In other words, getting saved is not just some outward thing. Getting saved is an inward change. And the Lord has really burdened my heart. I'd like to start having prayer meetings for revival in homes. So you be thinking and praying about it. If you'd like to open your home, and I think we'll try for Saturday evenings because I know work situation is kind of hard during the week. But Lord's really burdened my heart. When it comes to witnessing, I just think there's a lot of dishonesty going on. You know, the politicians talk about, you know, yeah, I believe in transparency. And then they do everything in secret. You know what? When we witness to people, we need to be honest. What is sin? You know, if something gets brought up, we need to be honest. And I'd like us to pray for a revival, a great awakening. Not one of these things where you play rock music to try to fill the church. Not one of these things where you try with young people to have games and I get literature like that all the time. You know, it's like high energy games and this. I'm talking about a revival, an awakening where people have a great sense of their sin and long to get right with God. That is what the old time revivals were. The old time great awakenings where you have the preaching in the early days of our country where, was it Jonathan Edwards that was preaching? And his style of preaching was this. That's what they said. He went on the pulpit. So it wasn't some guy running around, jumping off the pulpit, you know, and doing all kinds of antics to try to keep people's attention. But he was reading the passage, their foot shall slide in due time. And he began to describe an unsaved soul is standing on thin ground. An unsaved soul at any moment could slip into hell. That heart could stop. All of us are just one heartbeat away from heaven or hell. When you know Christ, you're one heartbeat away from heaven. A person that doesn't know Christ is one heartbeat away from hell. And you may say, how can you say that? Because we don't know when that one heartbeat is going to be, do we? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Nothing around us is sure. So every living person is one heartbeat away from heaven or hell, and not one living person knows which heartbeat that is. God does. He knows if it's 5 heartbeats away, 5,000 heartbeats away, or 1,000,000 heartbeats away. He knows which heartbeat our last heartbeat is going to be. And so Jonathan Edwards is preaching this, their foot shall slide in due time. And they said people were hanging on to the pews so tightly their knuckles were turning white. He was preaching that message in a church that really, I guess, didn't hear the plain gospel truth. And a revival started. So what's the burden of my heart for these revival meetings in our homes? That very thing. For God to move in hearts and for us to see a great awakening. In other words, a time when sinners quit justifying their sin and flee to Jesus Christ to save them and cleanse them instead of justifying their sin. That's my prayer. So anyway, you think about that if you want to open your home, and we'll try to get a schedule to do that. And I don't know. I just long to see a genuine revival. You know, in our world right now, we have mega churches. But in a lot of them, it's nothing but a show going on. It's a dance troupe up here entertaining the people for the congregational singing, if there is much congregational singing. You know, in Europe, when they said a revival, the Reformation hit Europe, they said it was a revival of congregational singing. It had gotten in Europe where it was all a show. All a show. Everything was on the stage instead of a platform. And that's what it is in America. So that's what it's getting to. Most of those big mega churches, that's what it is. It's a dance troupe going on, dancing and singing in front of the people. And then it's a make-you-feel-good message instead of the truth. Do you realize 80% of the Ten Commandments are negative? 8 out of the 10 commandments are thou shalt not. 2 do not have the word not or no in them. 2. Why is that? Is it that the Christian life is negative? No. It's just like with our children. If we want our children to be positive, we have to deal with the negative. We have to correct them. And the Lord knows we have a sin nature. And so, yes, the Ten Commandments are 8 out of 10 are negative to keep us positive, to keep us going in the right direction. You know, if, you know, the people who want only positive in their lives, and not any negative, if you would make that practical today, that would mean you wouldn't leave here in your car anyway. You'd have to walk home. Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because our cars will not start without the negative. There is no electrical flow without positive and negative. You go out to your car, or if you don't know what to do, have someone do this. Just decide that you want your vehicle to be all positive and not negative. So you have one of these guys go out to your battery and take the negative cable off your battery and see what happens. What is going to happen? Nothing. When you turn the key, nothing is going to happen. Even if your positive battery cable is still hooked onto your battery, positive to positive, nothing is going to happen when you turn your key because there's no electrical flow. Got to have positive and negative or there's no power. Same thing in our lives. There's no spiritual power unless we're willing to yield that negative to God and ask Him to work in our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You, and You alone, can transform our lives. But we know, Lord, that You will never force us. You will never make us yield ourselves to You. That has to be a decision that we make. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to make that. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to see our sin, to be able to recognize it, and to be able to yield it to You. I pray that we would turn from that sin to You, acknowledge it as sin. Lord, help us to realize that when we hold on to sin, our lives do not go well. We're miserable. We're unfulfilled. We don't seem to have any peace or contentment. And Lord, our prayer is that You would help us to see those things in our lives that do not please You, and those things that are really making our lives unfulfilling. And Lord, help us to truly yield to You. And we're praying, Lord, we are praying for a great awakening, a great revival, where sinners see their sin and realize they're headed for hell. They're headed for judgment. And may they flee to You. We know, Lord, You are the only one that can cleanse us from our sin. You're the only one that can save. But we also know that everyone has a free will and can choose not to come to You. Lord, we're praying You'll work in hearts, that sinners will flee to You for refuge, for salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, next service start about 7 minutes.